Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Verse 4, in him was life, and life was the light of men. First of all, John says this, in essence, if I could just put it in my own words, that Jesus gave you the life that you have. In him was life. In him was life, and the light, and the life was the light of men. Now, we talked about this last time, if you were with us in our study, that John borrows heavily from the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. In the beginning, starts the same way in verse 1. It talks about him being the creator. And that motif follows right through, because you see light and life being tucked right into the first chapter of the Bible. He is the giver of life. He said, let there be light, and so forth. So he borrows that in this sort of new beginning, this new thing that God is creating, that bringing into existence through Jesus Christ. He says, the life that you have, this is we have it because he is the life. Notice the phrase in front of you. It doesn't say, in him was, it says, he was the life. It doesn't say he was near the life. It doesn't say he was around the life. He had some association with life. Life was contained within him. He is the source of life. He is the giver of life. I don't need to convince anyone in this audience that this is true, but you understand life always comes from life. We can study and understand, and we've done many of these things, to understand the components of the human body, the material it's made of, the minerals and the substances and the structures of it. But we also understand that if you assembled all those structures and all those components, all you have is a construction that isn't non-living. To have life, it has to come from life. For us, it came from our parents, our biological parents. And if you trace it back into your heritage, to your parents and to their parents and their parents, as the family tree continues to spread out and go backward, generation after generation after generation after generation, you eventually will come to the place that there is one man. His name is Adam. And he was a direct creation by Almighty God when he scooped together a handful of dust and fashioned his body into the likeness of a human, but it was also God's intention that he be made in the likeness of God. And it says that God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul, a living being. Life comes from life. The fact that we live is because Jesus is the giver of that life, physically. We exist because of him. All of the attributes that are you, and all of the, we could add to this, all the things that make you externally you, come from this life-giving source. The fact that you are who you are is a unique product of God's hand. You are not an accident. You are not an oversight. You are not an overlook. You are but God designed. There's a couple places in Scripture that mentions this. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about, why do you worry about what you're going to wear and what you're going to... God will take care of you. He also goes and gives us this passage from Psalm 139 where David is saying, I know, Lord, you knew me and you formed me and you knit me together even in my mother's womb. You designed me the way I am. Now, also life, we understand from the Bible, is not just physical. It is beyond that. I would call your attention, not by turning, but at least by reference, to go to, in your mind, to Ephesians chapter 2. That chapter begins out very dismal for the race of mankind. It begins by saying, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. And by the way, that's just the beginning of a really ugly list describing us in our fallen state. We were dead. There's no life, no spiritual life. And it goes on, and we know in the Scriptures that, but God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love wherewith he loved us, he gave us life when we trusted in Christ, when we interacted this transaction of salvation. And there's now spiritual life. We were dead, but now alive. So it speaks of physical life. It speaks of spiritual life. So when it says in verse 4, in him was life, we have to connect our hearts and our minds and our souls that all that we have that has made us who we are goes back to him. He gave you the life that you have. Well, what should we do with that? What should we do with that? I want to suggest you do this with that you give him the credit that he so richly deserves for the life that he has given you physically and spiritually. Give Him thanks for it. Give Him praise for that. Give Him glory for that. Because we have this problem of humanity, do we not? We have this problem of wanting to take credit for things that God did. In fact, a modern fallen man would say there isn't even a God to give credit to. Everything we have, it's our doing or some other cause than a personal, transcendent God that is presented in the Scriptures. We need to come to this place where we give Him credit. Someone told me recently of a book title. The title of the book was The 10 Most Humble Men in the World Today. And the subtitle was, And How I Met the Other Nine. They didn't laugh any more in this service than they did in the last service, okay? That's not a real book. That's a joke, okay? But we have this tendency to think that we did something or we are something. But what God calls us to do is to give Him credit. You know, we were talking a moment ago about the songs that we sing. I want to encourage you. I don't know if you have this backdrop of music in your experiences day in, day out this time of year. If you go to the store, you go to the mall, you'll have this backdrop of music playing. Some secular, obviously, but some sacred. Maybe you have a radio tuned to a channel that's playing Christmas music, or maybe you brought out the CDs or whatever you play to play music. But I want to encourage you, when you hear those songs, especially those songs that really reference our Lord, let that become part of the dialogue that you have with God. Glory to the newborn King. Lord, I give You glory. How can a king be born and laid in a manger? Lord, I marvel at that. And just let that be the conversation starter of your praise to God. And just take these beautiful songs of whether it be Silent Night or a song about Bethlehem or whatever, just to take your mind and your back and find some way in your own words and in your own particular placing in life to say, Lord, thank You for all that You've done for me, that You gave me life, and that You've given me new life through Jesus Christ, and You've given me eternal life, that this experience of life will never come to a close because I know You. God is waiting. God is deserving. Dare I say it? God is expecting His people to offer Him thanks and praise and give Him the credit. He goes on in verse 4 and not only says, In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And now this becomes the major theme he takes through these next few verses. It's a theme that he will hit again in the book of this Gospel of John. It's not our intention to do a study of John. We're just looking at these few verses here at the Christmas time. But it flows through. He talks about light. In fact, life is mentioned more than 30 times in the Gospel of John. So these are themes that he's introducing and going to develop. But he says, and the life was the light of men. So he changes the metaphor. He changes the picture. He changes the image. Now he's thinking about light. From this life comes light. Now, think about light with me for a moment. There's a couple of ways it is used in the Bible. Light is used in a mental way. In fact, we use this in our own terminology today. Well, you know, I was trying to teach him something and suddenly the light went on. Or, you know, I was working trying to, and finally I saw the light. We use this same terminology to speak of mental awareness and arriving at a conclusion about reality. And he uses this in the Scriptures to talk about that which is revealed. The only reason we see where we're going and what's around us with our eyes is there has to be light. It's that which reveals, that which clarifies. So that metaphor fits very, very, very easily into the Bible and into our thinking. That from this life that Jesus is, comes this light so that we can know who Jesus is. We would say it this way, and for our needs this morning. Not only does He give you the life you have, He also gives you the life you need. Because in this mental part of light, there's some things that you and I need to know that we would not know otherwise that predominantly come from the pages of God's bestseller of all time, frankly, the only book that God has written, and frankly, we believe that it is inspired, it is perfectly fitting and sufficient for everything that we need for belief and practice in life. This is a wonderful treasure. You think about this for a moment. Think about the wonder of this. This is the message of the church. This is the message of the church for a long time. This is the message that you and I carry. That we tell people about a God that you cannot see. We tell people about the Son of God who came long ago, and there's no one walking this planet that's alive today that ever saw Jesus Christ. All we have are documents that portions of them at their latest are about 2,000 years old. And some of these documents in the Old Testament go way back further than that. But through this, we have this light that shines to us so that we can know that there is a God. We can know that we are before Him and responsible to Him. We are caused by Him. We are created by Him. So that's the mental part. There's also another aspect of light, and that's a moral component. There's the mental, and then there's the moral. The moral component of light, and you see this in Scripture, where God is pictured as brilliant light and in glory. I'll give you one example, the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus and a subset of the disciples go up on the mountain, and a cloud overshadows them. You know the story. God eventually in the story speaks from heaven. But they saw Jesus, and that's where the word transfigured comes from. They saw Him changed, altered. And however this works, the veil of His flesh, of His incarnation, in essence, was penetrated or lifted for a brief time, and they saw Him shining in light and in glory. That speaks of moral purity, of uniqueness, one-of-a-kindness, holiness. So one who is in light is holy, pure, glory. And then you have darkness. Darkness in the Scriptures was pictured as sinful and evil. It's attached particularly to Satan himself. We are told that when a person believes, he's translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's change. That's radical change, eternal change. So he says, when he says, from this life that he imparts, Jesus is the light to enlighten our minds so we could see what we wouldn't see otherwise and to know God as He is presented in the pages of Scripture. And then that we could see our moral condition. And when we take a good look at ourselves, we know that for the most part, and in our natural state, apart from Christ, we are on the dark side of that equation. Every one of us are marked with sin, both in record and in nature, and in our basic response to life. It is only through Christ, as that light shines out to us, that we come to see the truth and we come to understand this moral failing that we have. We cannot do anything about it ourselves. We need a Savior. And Jesus Christ, through His death on the cross, made the payment, the financial arrangement, if we could say it that, the spiritually financial payment, to pay for our sins through His death, and then through our belief in that, we can be saved. That's radical change. Real change comes through Jesus. So in verse 4, he introduces these concepts. He's the light which shines out, and He's also the life. And then it says in verse 5 something very fascinating. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It's a very interesting construction that he brings to bear here. And the root word in the Greek that is translated in most translations, comprehended, it means to grab a hold of something. Okay? So you understand, you could take it a couple different ways. And if you understand something, you grasp it. But possibly what this word of grasping it means more than just grasping it. If I were to say to you, if you were wrestling with somebody and they got your arms pinned behind your back so that you were immobilized, you would say they have grasped you, that they were holding you, they'd overcome you in a grasp, in a clench, if you will. So probably what he's getting at here is when light is shining in darkness, darkness always loses. Because darkness cannot grasp light. It cannot overpower light. It cannot go beyond the power of light. In essence, can we say it this way? Verse 5 is this: light always wins over darkness. That'd be a good place to be thankful, wouldn't it? Now, if we darkened all the lights and we covered all the windows and it was pitch black in here, and I lit a single candle, it would be dim, it might be difficult to maneuver around, but all of our attention would be pulled to that light, wouldn't it? And with that single candle burning, you cannot turn up the darkness and overpower the power of that light. Now, you can turn up the light and overcome darkness more, but light always overcomes darkness. That's what he's saying in this verse. And this is the change. Through Jesus Christ and Him alone comes life, both physical and spiritual. Through Jesus Christ comes light so that we can understand God, and morally so we can understand we need a Savior. And here's the kicker, if you will. And the light will always win. It always works. It's available to all of us. You see, in Jesus, He gives you what we need to overcome the darkness. He gives you what we need to overcome our past. He gives all who come to Him in faith all that we need to have a relationship with God. So what should we do? Let me suggest this. Here's what we should do. So give Him all of your trust. Really trust Him. Really count on Him. We live in a world where we have trouble trusting. And it comes out of a lot of the hurts that we've had. We've been banged up. We've been disappointed. We've been, you know, people have used and abused us. And sometimes we say, I don't want to trust again. It can happen in relationships. You know, I don't want to give myself to a relationship or a friendship because I don't want to be hurt again. It can be true of churches. I don't know if I want to get involved in church because somewhere along the line, maybe way back there in my past or childhood, church didn't work for me, or something happened. Understand that in this world, you're not going to find perfection in people or anything people are associated with. He knows what He's doing. He's always available. He's worthy of our trust. Put your trust in Him. Don't be afraid to engage in service. Don't be afraid to engage in other people in the family of God. Oh, I don't want to be vulnerable. Well, we are anyway. We don't act like we're perfect people. We want to pretend that we do sometimes. I was walking the dog a couple days ago, and it was before the sun had come up. And I wish I could blame the dog on what happened, but I couldn't. I tripped over a curb and went boom right on the concrete, ripped my jeans, and kind of scraped up my hand and my knee. And I did what you would do in that situation. Before you check whether you're broke, have any fractures, you look around and make sure no one saw you. Fortunately, none of my neighbors seemed to be out of bed at that awful hour in the morning that the dog wants to be walked. We want to appear, but you know what? We've all taken that tumble and that stumble, not just physically, but morally and in our wisdom. If we piled up all of our mess ups, it'd be a gigantic pile. But that's not the point, because God is in the process of changing you and remaking you, and you can trust Him. Take your worries and put them at His feet. He's much better at those things than you are.
We are all looking for a place to feel at home. Pastor Jesse Wagoner and the congregation of Mount Calvary Baptist are ready to welcome you, because when you're here, you're home. With their warm, welcoming environment, you'll feel right at home as you grow together in Christ. Sunday services are at 9 and 11 a.m., and evening service starts at 6 p.m. Mount Calvary is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, at the Westmoreland exit, half mile north of the I-77 and 64 split. For more info, visit calvarywv.com.
Then we come to verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. See, Jesus gave you the light that you have. The light that you have to this point He gave you. And He's going to give us a bit of a story of John. You see, Jesus gives you the light you have. It's just as He gave it to John. We're not the big deal, but we need to make a big deal out of God. But through us, we are to reflect and we are to be the bearers of this light to influence other people. Go back to that what I caused you to imagine a little bit ago of a candle shining in the darkness. That's us. We're not to cover our light up. We're to let it shine. We're to be lights in this world. Because people who are walking in darkness are in desperate need of light. And God has chosen us to be the conduits through which that light comes. Just as John was one who, it says, he came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. So point others to the light. In fact, if you just track on down through chapter 1, you'll find out that he points out that Jesus, verse 29, next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He points his disciples to become followers, disciples of Jesus. He did exactly what John, the author, is talking about here. And that is our role as well. to be influencers, to be those that point others to Him. So how do we do that? How do we accomplish that? Let me suggest this. You give Him your full attention. You and I need to be people who traffic in the Word of God. Now, if I, you know, the things we've talked about, and we've kind of made some allusions to various places in Scripture, but I want to encourage you to be fresh in your understanding. You've had this experience, I know you have, if you're a student of the Bible. Something you've read a time and time and time again, and suddenly you read it again, and you suddenly say, I never saw that before. Where did that come from? Some new fresh thought, new application, new insight. That's why we need to have a fresh dose and keep our attention focused on Him. And through that attention focused on Him through the Word of God, God gives you a unique opportunity to bear the light. Let me give you a suggestion how this could work. You go to work, you go to school, you go wherever, wherever you're going in life, wherever you're hanging out. And do you have any conversations that someone else will say, you know what I read in the paper this morning? You know what I saw on television? You know what I saw on the news? You know what I heard? And it might be about some scandal in Hollywood or some scandal in Washington or some news story, international story. I heard this, I read this, I saw this. And you ready to drop the bomb on them? Well, you know, I was reading something this morning. And it was this, that God loved us enough to send His Son to be our Savior. That's what I was reading this morning. Now, you might be met with just what you're hearing now. But maybe that's an opportunity because it is fresh. It's in your heart. It's in your mind to be able to share that with somebody else. It'll be a lot better than the latest scandal they're wanting to tell you about that's on the news or wherever it is. And it's almost scandalous to think that God would put our sins on His perfect Son. But He did because He loved us. Fourthly, Jesus gives you the life that you need going forward, both for a believer and unbelievers. Verse 8, He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. Verse 9, that was, now, when I read these next verses, I'm going to just kind of highlight a few words. I just want to assemble a few words, so you be listening, all right? That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, He gave the right to become the children of God to those who believe in His name. Let me just pull out those highlighted words, if I can, as we go forward. True, every man, know, right, become, receive, children of God, believe. What has John just done in those verses? He's given the gospel all right here at the beginning. That's all we need to know. That's the light that God gives you for what you need, both for living the Christian life or becoming a follower of Christ to be a Christian. It's all encapsulated in those statements. He was the true light, it says in verse 9. It is true. You can count on it. This is verifiable. This is, yes, you take it on faith, but we have every reason to believe this. It is true. It is true, the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. There's an expansiveness to this. This is not just for the Jews of Jesus' day and John's day. It's not just for certain people. It's not just for people in North America or English speakers. This is available to everyone, this light. And we need to shine it brightly around this world. It says that He made the world, and He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. Didn't recognize the Creator when the Creator was standing in front of them. That's still true today. Most people chalk up our creation in the world today as some accident or something else, but it's not confined to a God that exists apart from His creation and before His creation. And then He says this in verse 11, He came to His own, speaking of His own people, and His own did not receive Him. And John's going to lay out over the next 21 chapters that story of how that all goes, resulting in Jesus' rejection and crucifixion and obviously His resurrection. Verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. Receive has two implications. It first of all means sort of to welcome. If you receive someone into your home, you welcome them in. You're pulling them this way. And it says, if you receive Christ, if you pull Him in, And there's also, by definition and by implication, that means submitting. That I recognize Him for who He is, that He is God, I am not. He is the Creator, I am the creation. He is superior, I am inferior. He is that position in our lives. And He gives you that light as He would come in. It says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Right means the standing, it's proper. Now think where we've come in this, okay? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this is all about God's Son coming into the world, God's child coming into the world. He says, if you receive Him, if you believe Him, you can also become one of God's children. If we were hearing that for the first time and it hit it with full impact, we'd probably just be knocked off our feet. Now, we do not become divine as Jesus is divine, but we are welcomed into God's family and giving standing in His family as children of God. What an amazing truth. And then he closes this section out with these words. He gave the right to become the children of God to those who believe in His name. What do we do? Well, give Him all of your life. That's what you do. Just give it all to Him. Just bring it to Him. As a believer in Christ, that's the Savior that we embrace daily. That's the Lord that we represent in this world. That's the reason we're called together to be a community of believers, that in this community that we are to be a light to people who are lost. That around the world through our missions giving and our program, that the light goes out into far-flung places around the globe. That people would understand that if they would believe, they become children of God. It changes everything, and it's changed everything for you. And friend, don't ever get over the wonder and the blessing, and the joy of being one of God's children. Amen. And friend, if you're here this morning and you never put your faith in Christ, you can have that eternity-changing experience by simply receiving and believing that Jesus is the Savior. Let that light shine into you and bring whatever you've got in life. Just I bring me, take me, I welcome you. We don't earn it. We don't convince God that we're savable by being good. We contribute nothing to it. We're just the recipients, the receivers, the believers. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I would just encourage you, before you leave this place of worship, if you need to talk to somebody else, that you engage in a conversation about what it means to be saved. If you need more explanation than I'm giving you briefly, we'd be glad to take whatever time is necessary to show you from the Word of God how you can be saved, to see what God's Word says on the subject, or try to answer your questions, or you need someone to pray with you. But I'd also say this, you can accept and believe right there in the privacy of your own heart right this moment. And maybe it's time for you to stop listening to me for a few moments, and in the privacy of your own heart, you just cry out to God and say, Lord, I need a Savior. And I know that is Jesus, and I know He died for me, and I believe that. I want you to know I'm putting my confidence and my faith in that. We'd love to hear about that decision, obviously, because we'd like to help you grow in Christ, but believe and receive. Now, I'm going to give you one final statement, and do not close your Bibles, do not put your papers away, because I don't want to lose your attention, all right? I know how this works. But I have something to say to all of us in conclusion, and simply here's the statement. Make your relationship with Him real. If you're a believer in Christ, walk with Him. Talk with Him. Spend time with Him. Make sure you're in the Word of God daily. Make sure you're committed to worshiping with God's people. If you're here this morning and don't know Him as Savior, that relationship needs to be real through receiving and through believing. And a wide open invitation stands open for you. You're never going to get a better invitation, not because I give it, because God has given it to you through His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.